Some of you might be in this boat. My father has high blood pressure. But like you, he needs more than his own willpower in order to control that high blood pressure. Yes, he has a responsibility. He has a responsibility to add certain foods to his diet. He has a responsibility to exercise. He has a responsibility to refrain from certain foods in his diet and to refrain from certain stressful activities. He has a responsibility, in other words, to cooperate with his treatment. But his condition requires more than his outward actions. And therefore, he takes a pill. And that pill works from the inside to reduce his blood pressure, even as he is working from the outside to reduce his blood pressure. And so if he's doing it rightly, he doesn't abdicate his responsibility and rely solely on the pill, nor does he pretend that by his own willpower and his own actions, he can fix himself by the things he does. In the passage of Scripture that we're reading this morning, the Apostle Paul says, in essence, God is calling you to be holy, and you're not. Your sickness is not one of high blood pressure, but of sin. And it's a problem that comes from the inside, from the heart of a man, from the heart of a woman. But in the very same way that high blood pressure is a sickness that requires both your participation and some kind of inward medication for treatment, so also Paul teaches us that our sanctification, our growth in godliness, our attempts to live out the Christian life require us to work out our salvation. We have a role to play. We have a responsibility before God. But at the same time, God is working in you to will and to work according to His good pleasure. And so walking the Christian life and participating in your growth in grace, participating in God's work of transforming you into the likeness of Christ, requires more than mere human effort. The Scripture doesn't merely say, reach down, grab your bootstraps, and yank. It instead says, yes, you have a role to play, but it requires divine intervention from the inside to enable you to do the things that God calls you to do. So let's read together from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. You'll find it printed on page 2 in your bulletin. And as we read together, remember that this is God's holy word. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Father, we ask that even through this sermon, you would work in us. And we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would open the word to our minds, plant it deeply in our hearts, and allow it to bear the fruit of righteousness for your name's sake. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says that God is, in fact, working in you. He's working in you to will and to work according to His pleasure, but that we're called upon, therefore, to work along with that, to work out your own salvation. And so Paul begins by saying, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. By saying, therefore, Paul is grounding this current exhortation in what has preceded it. And what has preceded it is his description of the humiliation and exaltation of Christ. How Christ suffered the humiliation of the cross. How Christ willingly became obedient unto death. And then through that humbling of himself, God exalted him to his own right hand. So Paul is saying, because of that, because this is so, because this is the pattern Christ has laid for you, because this is what he's done for you, for your salvation, then this is what I want you to do. I want you to obey. Not only when your pastor is watching, But even more so when your pastor is not watching. I want you to obey. How? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Throughout the book of Philippians, Paul has used the word salvation in a particular way. Sometimes the word salvation is synonymous with the word justification. In other words, the scripture talks about salvation in terms of how to be made right with God in a very narrow sense. In other places, it uses the word salvation to refer to how do you live out the fact that you have been made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, you are the justified ones through faith in Christ. You are the ones who have a right standing before God. And so now, how do you live that whole thing out in your life? How do you work out that salvation in your daily life? So here, Paul is using that word salvation to describe really the process of Christian living, all of life as a working out of salvation. It should work itself out. After all, Paul has just got done saying, you should have among you the mind that is the attitude of Christ. You should have in your heart the same humility he had in his. You should seek exaltation not through putting yourself forward, but by becoming the greatest servant, by becoming obedient even to the point of death to self. That's how exaltation takes place. Exaltation takes place through humiliation. This is the Christian pattern. And so Paul says, because of who you are, because you are the justified ones, because you're the ones for whom Christ died, because you have a right standing before God, that should change things about you. It should work itself out in the way that you live. You should have a new purpose. You should see your purpose not as self-gratification, but now your purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It should work itself out in new actions toward others as you count others more significant than yourselves, as you do nothing from rivalry or conceit. It should work itself out as you pursue unity in the church. All of these things that Paul has been talking about, these are the things to which he is referring. It should work itself out in terms of having a new attitude about how I use my money and my time and my talents, how I view myself and my neighbor. In other words, Paul's talking here about sanctification. The Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith asks in question and answer 35, what is sanctification? It says, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man, after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Paul says this is what is happening in you, and it's this with which you are to cooperate. God is doing a work within you to restore in you the image of your original righteousness, which ought to be lived out in righteous actions toward others. And you're an active participant in this. You are to work this out. How? Well, you cooperate. You are to be those in whose life we can detect the active pursuit of a righteous life, the active pursuit of fruits of righteousness, an active effort to be conformed and to conform yourself to the image of Christ. How do you do that? Well, it's not by yanking the bootstraps. It's not by trying harder, because you're already trying. And you, like me, are already failing. In major areas of your life, you're failing to do this. I'm failing to do this. And so the response is not then, well, go try harder, because you're already trying, and in your own power, you're already failing. But instead, seize hold of those means of grace. Think of a means is, the hammer is the means by which you make a nail go into a piece of wood. It's an instrument that you use for a purpose. God has given instruments of His grace through which He has promised to work in your heart. He's promised to work in you through the reading and the preaching of the Word. He's promised to work in you through your participation in the sacraments. He's promised to work in you through prayer. So in community with one another, accountable to other believers, because as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, seek then the means of grace. participate in the means of grace. This leads to the question, are you reading your Bible? Some of us look at Bible reading as something I will do if I have the time. I would argue that you don't have the time not to read your Bible. Prayer is a means of grace. These are the ways that you stay in the vine. It's part of your responsibility as a believer to pursue these means of grace and to be accountable. And as each one individually is strengthened, so the overall health of the body is strengthened. Paul here envisions Christians self-consciously seeking the mind and therefore the actions of Christ, and doing so with fear and trembling, because this is what Jesus has done for you. If this is what Christ has done for you, and we're not willing to make any kind of effort to respond in gratitude to that, then it ought to cause us to fear. So we're to be seeking with fear and trembling to work out our salvation. And it matters because you are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through you. You are his representatives. In your life, you display his power to transform. Or in your life, you display the power of human selfishness to direct an entire life. And so you have a role to play in your sanctification. Paul is exhorting you, seize hold of the means of grace that you might work out in your life what it means that you have a just and a righteous standing before God. But Paul does not leave us to our own devices, and he doesn't do that because God has not left us to our own devices. And so while he says you have a role to play, while he exhorts you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he says at the same time that God works in you. God works in you both to will and to work for his own good pleasure. When he says the word for, verse 13 begins with the word for it is God. He's backward looking. Think of it. Therefore, Paul starts out, therefore, he's looking back to the past work of Christ on your behalf. For God is now working in you. Verse 12 is sandwiched. It's bracketed by the past work of Christ on your behalf, suffering and dying for you, and the present work of God the Father in your life, in your heart, to renew you. And in between that is Paul's exhortation for you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul brackets that by telling you how great God is and how deeply he has loved you. In Christ and now. It's not as though he loved you in Christ and then left you to languish in sin. He's loved you and he's still working in you. He works in you. And in saying that, Paul is describing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in general, if you want to describe his ministry, is he's exalting Christ Jesus among the nations. That's the Spirit's role. And there are many particulars in that. There are many ways in which he works in the life of an individual believer. He is your comforter. He's your counselor. He intercedes on your behalf. He illumines the scriptures to your mind. He convicts you of sin. He empowers both belief and practice. He guides the church on earth. He gives spiritual gifts to believers so that we might serve faithfully in the church. He intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. He does so from within us. For he dwells within us. The evidence of a church that is truly filled with the Spirit is that it can't get its eyes or its minds off of Jesus. Because the Spirit's work is directing the believer toward Jesus, directing the world toward Jesus, putting a spotlight on Jesus, causing Jesus either to be the rock of offense to those who don't believe, or the fragrance of life unto life for those who do believe. In the work of the Spirit, it's all about Jesus. And Paul says that God has given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit to dwell within us as a foretaste of the inheritance that is to come. And so in Ephesians 1, Paul says, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit literally possesses you who believe. And so Paul says that through the Holy Spirit, God is at work in you, working both on your will and your work. Do you see that? He's at work to change what you desire. He's at work to change what you want and what you will in life. God is at work in you both to will and to work for His purpose. Yes, you do have free will, but you don't have autonomous will. You are free to will the things that you're able to will. And when you were a slave to sin, you were free to will whatever sin you wanted to. And now that you're a slave to righteousness, the Lord is at work transforming your will so that more and more your will is in conformity with His will. We're told in Romans 12, what? That through the renewing of the mind, more and more we are able to understand the good and the pleasing and the perfect will of God so that we then might live it out to His glory here on earth. And so God is renewing your will. He's enabling you to begin to desire His will in your life and in the church and in the entire creation. By His Holy Spirit, He's actually transforming what you want. He's changing you so that you want what He wants. Even as Beth is fond of saying, so that your heart breaks for the things that break His heart. And He's also at work in us to transform our actions. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His own good pleasure. You see, these two go together because people do what they want to do. We do what we want to do. Why do we continue in certain patterns of sin? Because we like them. There's something about it that's comforting to us. There's something about it that's pleasing to us. Even though it's slavery, and even though it's, after a time we learn to hate it, there's something about it that we want. There's something about it that we desire. And so we continue in it. People do what they want to do. This is the principle of the tree and its fruit. Orange trees don't produce apples because the nature of the tree is that of an orange tree. And if you want it to begin to produce apples, you must actually change what's inside of it. You must transform the nature of the tree, causing its nature to become that of an apple tree, and then it will naturally begin to produce fruit according to what it is. You have experienced this before in your life. If somebody imposes rules on you from the outside that you don't like and you don't want, you may obey them, but you won't do so joyfully. You may obey them, and you won't do so consistently. You may obey them, but as soon as you get the chance to get away with not obeying them, you won't obey them. You may obey them for a time, but it will only be temporary because it doesn't flow from within. But when what you will has been transformed, and when you want the same righteousness the Lord commands of you, then your actions begin to flow from what you want and who you are. And then you obey joyfully. Then you obey permanently. Then you obey not because if you disobey you'll get caught, but because you delight in obeying. The Holy Spirit is conforming you into the image of Christ. He's giving you His mind and His will, which will lead to His actions, which Paul has just laid out in the first part of this chapter, talking about having an other orientation, being self-sacrificial, considering others more highly than yourselves, not being full of conceit, not living out of rivalry. Those things will happen when what's inside you has changed. And Paul says that this is for God's good pleasure. He is working in you both to will and to work for His own good pleasure. That means something very important. The Father delights in you. He delights to do the work of redeeming you. He delights in producing in you the fruit of righteousness. He delights in seeing you begin to live according to the work He's done in you. There was a PBS special I saw several years ago about a man whose life's labor is restoring ancient frescoes, the paintings on the side of buildings and the plaster that after a while crack in those really interesting spider patterns, and then they fade and they get soot and they get dust on them. And it showed how this man was up on a scaffolding, and he had taken the task of painstakingly stretching out a grid, 1-inch grid of wire or some kind of string all across this enormous long fresco. And he was on a scaffolding, and he had some little solution and a Q-tip. And there were thousands and thousands and thousands of these 1-inch squares. And they showed this 2.5-foot section that he had cleaned and this 78-foot section left that he was still to clean. And they showed him, and he's doing this all day, every day, and he's very slowly and painstakingly cleaning off these frescoes. And when he spoke about it, he said, yes, it's tedious work, and yes, my back gets cramped, and yes, my feet hurt. But then he pointed at the part that had been restored and said, look at how beautiful it is when it's been restored to its former glory. You see, it is hard work in your heart, and it's hard work in mine that the Father is doing. But he delights in it because he's restoring you to the glory that was yours originally, to the glory that is yours in Christ. God loves you. You are his labor of love as he is restoring you to the image of Christ. It's not that he's simply forgiven you and then allowed you to linger in sin. He's restoring you. Beloved, live from that position. Live from that truth that you are the Father's labor of love. That he has filled you with his Spirit because he has declared you just in his sight. He has given you the means of grace to seize hold of so that you can work out your salvation in a community of believers. And that means this: change is possible. Growth is real. Do not lose heart as you battle with your own sinfulness. Do not believe that it can never change. This is why Christianity literally changed the world, because God literally changes people. Salvation is a real transformation from glory to glory. Do not be discouraged. God is at work in your heart. I know that you struggle with besetting sins. So do I. I know that you struggle with the hardness of your own heart. So do I. I know that there are times when you grieve that you never became the man or woman of God that you so wanted to. I know there are times you ache because you feel double-minded. I know there are times when you sit somewhere in a dark and lonely place and you think, I am so sick of myself and so sick of my sin. Why do I keep acting like this? Do not lose heart. God delights to restore you. He delights in you right now. You are his beloved child. Seize hold of the means of grace. Pray for and with one another. I want to exhort the men especially. John Wayne masculinity, that's not biblical masculinity. Biblical masculinity is a life of service. Biblical masculinity is a life of community. Biblical masculinity is a life of self-sacrifice, not of the self-made man. In order for people to pray for and with you, they must first know you. You have to be vulnerable with each other. I think you women do a better job with that than we do. Beloved, we are blessed, for God has not only redeemed us, he is conforming us into his own image. Remember that God is on your side. He is on your side now, even as he was on your side in Christ. And his call to you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling is bracketed on both sides by his work in you. and for you. So do not be discouraged, but have hope as you seek to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you. It's God who is delighting in you. My dad takes his pills about half the time, and he eats way too much red meat. As a matter of fact, if man could live on red meat alone, my father would, and I mean undercooked, raw, pretty much cold in the middle, red meat steaks that have merely been introduced to a flame. But many of us are in the same boat. We live our lives the same way. But here's the beauty of it. The divine medicine is not contingent upon you to take. God has sent His Holy Spirit to dwell within you, and He is working in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure. So cooperate by seizing hold of the means of grace. Be found in prayer. Be found in the Word. Be found faithfully partaking of the sacraments within a community in order to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because our ultimate desire, and hopefully this is your ultimate desire, is to be transformed more and more into the image of Christ, to the glory of God, so that as the hymnist says, may His beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only Him. And remember that God delights to be at work in you. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, remind us that You delight in us. Remind us that You love us. Remind us that Your Spirit dwells within us. Father, give us hope and encouragement as we struggle for holiness, for often it is a struggle. We do not do what we want to do, but like Paul, we find ourselves doing the very thing we hate. What wretched people are we? Who shall save us from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.